So we're in Job chapter 18, and we'll be looking at this guy by the name of Bildad. Interesting character. His name actually means son of contention. Have you ever met somebody like that? Always striving, always got something negative to say. He's an Eeyore, but on steroids. You know, he's, oh, man. You know, and that's Bildad here. Opposed to Eliphaz. Eliphaz was the first friend of Job, and he was the spiritual one. Remember, he was the one that, I had this vision, and there was a spirit, and so on and so forth. Bildad wasn't like that. He actually would call on ancient wisdom. He used philosophy and all kinds of parables and proverbs to talk, and he just used these old proverbs of the day, like, he's so stuck up, he'd drown in a rainstorm. Or like that old proverb, he squeezes a quarter so tight, even the eagle would scream. Yeah, he's as lost as last year's Easter egg. I went online and looked at some of these old Southern phrases, and I just thought, that's definitely Bildad. Now, some of his points are valid. Some of his points, I can look at that and go, you know what, that is scriptural. The problem that Bildad had was, you look at these, and he'll talk about the wicked, or he'll talk about the righteous, and because Job's life at this particular junction appears to be fruitless, appears to be hard, he must be guilty. He must have sin. He must be wicked. And so we'll be looking at these things, but there are four major points in chapter 18 that we'll look at that we can learn from, because I believe he's right in the sense of what happens to the wicked. It's just that Job's not wicked. We read chapter 1 and 2. But in verses 5 through 7, we see that the light of the wicked will go out. In verses 8 through 10, the wicked will be ensnared. In 11 through 14, terrors will overcome the wicked. And in verses 15 through 21, the wicked will die without descendants. Excuse me, I have to take the cough drop out of my mouth because I'm not coughing anymore. So let's pray and we'll get into the word. Father, we ask that you would you would breathe over us, that your word would point us to Jesus. Everything in life, that Jesus is the answer. Everything in this word proclaims Christ. And so may we walk away having been with Jesus. We ask that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. The introduction here is verses 1 through 4, and it says, "Then Bildad the Shuhite answered and said, 'How long till you put an end to your words? Gain understanding, and afterwards we will speak. Why are we counted as beasts and regarded as stupid in your sight? You who tear yourself in anger, shall the earth be forsaken for you, or shall the rock be removed from its place?'" Basically, he's asking, are you still speaking? Come on, Job. Are you still going on? Should the whole world stop spinning just for you? And don't you just love those friends that just have got just a good word in season? Nice guy. Well, here we look at verses 5 through 7, how the light of the wicked goes out. And Bildad is pulling up from this old proverb, and he says, "The light of the wicked indeed goes out, and the flame of his fire does not shine. The light is dark in his tent, and his lamp beside him is put out. The steps of his strength are shortened, and his own counsel casts him down." Many times as we look at scripture, we see that word light and we relate it to understanding or wisdom or knowledge. But I think here, as we see in other portions of scripture, it's alluding to something else. Proverbs 13 says, "The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out." And here he is introducing that light is life. John, the beloved, he says that light is eternal life. In John chapter 1, he says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it." You see, Jesus is the light and the life. He's in Christ is eternal life. And as we look at this darkness, darkness is not merely just committing some sin here or some sin there. Darkness is rejecting the gospel. And people who reject the gospel are walking in darkness. They are therefore forfeiting the light of eternal life. In his epistle, John writes, I love this. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is what? God is light. And in him, there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, we walk in darkness. We lie and do not practice truth. But here it is. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You see, when he says that the light of the wicked goes out, is he no longer has eternal life. He has no hope. You see, the wicked, they are in spiritual darkness. They don't understand nor enjoy the presence of the Lord spiritually or physically. Their light has gone out. And so that's the first proverb. The second proverb that he brings to us is that the wicked would be ensnared. And in verses 8 through 10, Bildad says, "For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walks into a snare. The net takes him by the heel, and a snare lays hold of him. A noose is hidden for him on the ground." In these three verses, we see the words net, snare, noose, and trap. All, you get this picture of maybe a guy out in the woods with a box up with a little stick underneath of it, waiting for a bird to come through and snare that bird. You know, this fowler here. And when we see this, we think of the unobserving, the unaware, and the unexpected animal. But truly what he's saying about the wicked is they're not unobserving or unaware. They're impetuous, they're impulsive, they're unbridled, and they're unrestrained. You see, they know already, and they will find themselves ensnared because of their unbridled, unrestrained will. James says, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desire and enticed. We read in Judges about the man named Samson. Do you remember Samson? The he-man with the she problem? You see, as we read that, when he finally, you know, is in cahoots with Delilah, he, over and over again, oh, you don't love me because you don't tell me the source of your strength. And he tells her, well, if you bind me up with new ropes. And so she does it when he's asleep. Oh, then if you do this, if you weave my hair in this weaver's whatever, I'll lose my strength. And he wakes up and guess what? His hair's all woven in there. You would think he would catch a grasp of what's going on. Surely you don't love me because you don't tell me everything. And so finally he says, the strength is my hair. If one was to cut my hair, I would be as weak as any man. He wakes up. And she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he said, oh, I'll break free as I have in the past. Because what? He did not know that the Spirit had departed from him. Probably one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible. How many times have we gone up to do something not realizing that the Spirit had departed because of our unbridled, unrestrained, impetuous, impulsive desire for sin? What we find is that they blinded him, they poked his eyes out, they bound him with fetters, and then they tied him to a millstone, and there he would push. And basically, sin blinds, sin binds, and sin grinds. You see, when you are practicing sin, you're blinded to the truth. You become kind of like, I bet you if you look at Mike or Robert's fingers, they've got these things called calluses. And as they play the guitar over and over, now their fingers don't hurt. There's the sensitivity's gone. And when we continue in sin, the sensitivity's gone, and we're blinded to the truth. Even though it's right in front of us, sin blinds. But then sin also binds. Just like the fowler would grab the unaware bird, sin will find you out and it will bind you and it grinds you down. There are times when people who are stuck in an addiction where they just feel like, you know what, I'm ground down to nothing. No longer can I even have the strength to go forward anymore. But praise God, it's his kindness that leads to repentance. It's his kindness that turns me back to Christ and I can freely enter in. I was sharing with some folks over at Pass the Word the other day that Jesus loves me just the way that I am, but he loves me too much to leave me the way that I am. He desires change and transformation in my life. He desires to set me free. I think John prayed that earlier today. The truth will set you free. There's always a warning against sin. You'll always be warned. I was looking online just the other day about one of the deadliest liver diseases. It's called APL. Have you heard of it? It's arrow-pierced liver. And we read about it in Proverbs 7. Let me read it to you. It says, with her many persuasions, she entices him. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Suddenly, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool until an arrow pierces through his liver. As a bird hastens to a snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. Just as the word says that the life is in the what? Life is in the, it's in the blood. And here the liver is this blood cleansing organ. How much do you think life is cut off when there's this arrow just piercing right through the liver? And the picture here is your blood, your life is just drained from you as you do these things. Certain sin causes APL, arrow pierced liver. And this one here specifically is sexual sin. It talks about in the Old Testament and the New Testament, fornication and adultery. Fornication is sex outside of marriage. And adultery is sex in the covenant of marriage. And both of those, it's the only sin that affects your body. You get that APL going on and it will rot you to the bones. There's always a warning for sin. And not only does sin ensnare those who practice sin, but those who approve it and those who actually lay a trap for others. Proverbs 26 and Proverbs 11 says, he who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. He who diligently seeks good seeks favor, but he who seeks evil, evil will come to him. So I want you guys to hear the warning here. Bildad says, the wicked will be ensnared. Jesus, actually Galatians, Paul's saying that as a man sows, so shall he. That's right. The saying's true, what goes around comes around. Don't be ensnared. Don't be like Samson and find yourself blinded and bound and then ground down to nothing. In our times of depression, as Job is in, discouragement, we can find ourselves with tares. Not T-A-R-E-S, but terrors, T-E-R-R-O-R-S. I had to look. How do I spell that again? Mississippi, M-I-S-S-I-S-S-I-S-S-I-S-S. 11 through 14 says that tares will overcome the wicked. And he says, terrors frighten him on every side and drive him to his feet. His strength is starved and destruction is ready at his side. It devours patches of his skin. The firstborn of death devours his limbs. He is uprooted from the shelter of his tent and they parade him before the king of terrors. You see, the word here for terror, the root word is to terrify. To be made scared, and it leads us to think of anxieties, fear, worry, panic. Does that sound true to anybody? Anyone ever experienced anxiety? Anyone ever experienced panic, fear? You see, fear is the opposite of faith, and what we need to do is recognize that faith in Christ sets us free. And we're going to be looking for just a minute in Philippians chapter 4. We always look at this on how to overcome anxieties, and I would like to read it, and then I would like to maybe give an example on how we can grow personally or when we're maybe coaching someone or encouraging someone in that stage. Philippians 4 reads, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness or your graciousness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus." And so what we see is the remedy for anxiety is rejoicing, gentleness or gracefulness, prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. And you might say, hey, that's easier said than done, Pastor Dave, because when I'm down, I almost want to stay down. Man, I don't feel good. I was listening to Jeff Vanderstelt, and he gives us some questions to ask. And the question or the statement is, the fruit of your life is connected to the root of your faith. The fruit of your life is connected to the root of your faith. What you believe will work its way out. Just as Jesus had said, it's not what you take in that defiles you, it's what comes out that defiles you. And what you believe is how you will live. And that will be the fruit of your life. And so we ask four questions. Well, last week we were looking at serving. Do you remember? We serve because we ask, who's God? What has he done? In light of what he's done, who am I? And then how do I respond? But when we're dealing with a battle of the mind, when we're dealing with anxieties, we take those four questions and we reverse them. And we have to ask first, how am I responding? Who am I? Well, what has God done? And really, who is God? And so I want to use an example, and I'll use myself. Let's just say that the worst thing that could ever possibly happen happens to me. And my family and I are driving, and we get in an accident, and I lose my wife. That'd be the worst thing that can possibly happen to me. How am I responding? Well, I'd be fearful. If I had lost my wife, I would be fearful. I would be stressed, and I'd be angry. I'd be afraid, anxious, and I would have doubt. And I'm just saying, that'd be my honest response. I'd love to say, hey, all's good, but I know me. Now, does that sound like the fruit of the Spirit? Is it fear and stress and doubt and anxious, and is that a fruit of the Spirit? No, it's not. So the fruit of my life is connected to the root of my belief. So I have to say, okay, in light of how I am feeling, Dave, who am I? Well, I'm feeling fearful and stressed and angry. Who am I? I'm out of control. I'm a new widower. I'm a single parent. I'm stressed. In light of how I feel, what has God done? Well, he's abandoned me. God stopped loving me. He took my life, my wife. What has God done? He's lost power and control of my very core of who I am and my family. And when I start to look at in light of how I feel, my definitions, my answers are skewed. Do you see that? In light of how I feel, then, who is God? Well, God's distant. In light of how I feel, who is God? He's unloving and he's impotent. But yet, wait a minute. I have to go back to Philippians chapter 4. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are what? Whatever things are what? Whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. Those I need to meditate on. And that's when the battle really starts to be won. It's no longer in light of how I feel. It's in light of the truth. Now I ask those questions, back from the beginning. Who's God in light of the truth? Who is God? He's loving, isn't he? How, if I was to ask you who's God and you say he's loving, I would say, how do you know? How would you respond to that? How do you know God's loving? Got quiet in here. It's like, do I say something? What was that? He's my shepherd, okay. How is God, how do I know that God's loving? Redeemer? What? By what he's done? John 3:16. He died for us. How do I know? I look at Jesus. You take everything back to Jesus. How many times have we gone to someone who's having a horrible time, they're anxious, and we say, hey, don't worry, God's in control. It doesn't look like it. I need to take it back to Jesus. God's loving. How do I know? Jesus says, you want to see the Father, look at me, my Redeemer. He died for me. John 3:16. All those things are all linked to Jesus. God's in control. How do I know that God's in control? What's the key word again? Jesus. If there's ever a time that I would think that God was not in control, it's when Jesus was in the tomb. But did he stay in the tomb? What did he do? He rose again. Is God in control? If God can raise Jesus up, how does that relate to the problem I'm in? If he rose from the dead, how much control does he have in my current situation? Total control. Who is God? Well, he's near. How do I know he's near? Jesus. Jesus lived. Jesus died. He rose again. He went to the right hand of the Father. And what did he send back? His what? His Spirit. Where does the Spirit live? So is God near? Because Jesus said so, didn't he? I am who I am, or God is who he is, by looking at Jesus. So if when I look in light of how I feel, God is distant, unloving, and impotent. But when I look at God in light of the truth, I look at Jesus, and God is loving, God is in control, and God is very near. And I have to know that in the middle of this chaos that's in my life. I just lost my wife. I need to know that who God is. In light of the truth. After looking at what God has done through the person of Jesus, in light of the truth, I have to ask myself, who am I? I'm loved. I am a child of God. I'm redeemed. I am more than a conqueror. And you know what? I am not alone. I'm not alone. And when I'm dealing with these situations where this anxiety and fear and chaos are totally weighing me down, the enemy would love to weigh me down, I just take it back to Jesus. I have to ask myself, who is God? What has he done? In light of what he's done, who am I? And how am I responding? Because the fruit of my life is connected to the root of what I believe. And I have to remind myself what I believe. Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly of mind, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus wants to take those things, that anxiety. He wants to take that fear. He wants to take all of those things. You see, terrors overcome the wicked, but the righteous experience joy and peace and life. Don't forget that. We go through these seasons. As I stand here, I look at each one of you, and I know the backstory for every one of you here. And today you can experience, continue experience his peace and joy and his life. And the last point that Bildad wants to say is that the wicked die without descendants. There's this fear of dying alone. This fear of, I'm just going to disappear and I'll be forgotten. He says in 15 through 21, they dwell in his tent who are none of his. Brimstone is scattered on his dwelling. His roots are dried out below and his branches wither above. The memory of him perishes from the earth, and he among the renowned. He is driven from the light into the darkness and chased out of the world. He is neither son nor posterity among his people, nor any remaining of his dwelling. Those in the west are astonished at his day, as those in the east are frightened. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him who does not know God. I've been to plenty of memorial services of both the righteous and the unbelieving, and it is night and day. It's night and day. Throw something at him. We have hope in the resurrection. We're not alone. I was reading through 1 Peter this morning, and Peter reminded me who I am, and I want to remind you who you are. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were once not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's who you are. And the fear of dying alone is no longer even a part of our equation, because we know Christ. I closed yesterday morning there at Pass the Word, recited one of my favorite portions of 1 John. It says, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. We have life, guys. And Bildad was right in a lot of the things he had to say. He was wrong in the sense of believing that Job must be part of the wicked because of his current circumstance. But the light of the wicked will go out. They do not experience eternal life. The wicked will be ensnared, but not us. There's always warnings. And so we know that sin blinds and binds and grinds, and we will not be ensnared to those. The terrors will overcome the wicked. And you know what? We don't have to worry about fear and anxiety when I ask, who is God? What has he done? Who am I? Because I recognize that the fruit of my life is the root or connected to the root of my what I believe. And then the wicked will die without descendants. I need to remember that. You know who I am? I'm a part of the cloud of witnesses. I am a part of the church, the family of God. I'm an heir to the kingdom of God, joint heirs with Christ. That just blows my mind. It's one thing to be redeemed and saved and loved, but to be a joint heir with Jesus. Really? Can we say wow? Can we say hallelujah? Gosh, it's amazing.